morning. It's good to be with you today. We've had the blessing of having several people added to the body of Christ here recently. That's a great thing. I want to look with you this morning at a subject about disappointments that sometimes new Christians face. You know, there's certainly great joy when we see somebody that is lost and then they're found and they become a Christian. Certainly, we read about that rejoicing and that joy that we see in that in the New Testament. 2 John 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father." So John's very thankful for hearing that those that are part of the body of Christ are still walking in truth. In 3 John, he says, in verse 3, he said, "I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Maybe some of your parents have that cross stitched at their house. My mom has that she has no greater joy than to hear that her children walk in truth. And certainly there's great joy in that. When John can mention that those that he knows are walking in truth, and certainly as parents, there's no greater joy than knowing that as well. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians start out well, and then they fade away. And in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, you know, tells us that sometimes the word is received with gladness and great enthusiasm, and then after a while, ceases to be. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, the ones who on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So certainly the rocky soil and the thorny soil are, you know, preferable to the wayside soil where the seed doesn't penetrate at all. But the end result is the same here, that after a while there is no root and the seed does not germinate like it should. And Jesus is using that parable to show that the word is received that way by some people, and it's the condition of the heart that determines how that seed is going to be received. So with that said, sometimes we see that there are those that are exactly like what Jesus is describing here, that they receive the word with joy and enthusiasm and with a desire to do what's right, but then there are things that cause that not to happen. And this ought to concern us, that sometimes problems and disappointments overwhelm people, and in some cases they succumb to falling away. Those of us that are older Christians, which I'm consigning myself to call myself old now, but those of us that are older, we have a responsibility to those who are young, especially those who are young in the faith. Certainly that's stated in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul instructs those who are spiritual that they have a special responsibility to others. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so there is a responsibility, and we talked about that last week when we discussed the nature of the church being the people, and the people have a responsibility to each other. In Romans chapter 15, Paul instructs the Roman brethren that those who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So this is just a lesson in not being selfish and looking out for the other person, and certainly trying to be patient with those who are not at the same level. And certainly he's talking here about those who are strong and those who are weak in the faith. And so we have a responsibility. And so this lesson is designed to help us understand and deal with some of these disappointments that sometimes new Christians face, and certainly older Christians can face them as well at different times in their life. One thing that disappoints people is that they find that they are disappointed with themselves, that they have the same weaknesses or the same struggles that they had before they became a Christian? Why haven't those things gone away? Many people become Christians with great joy, and that's the way that it ought to be. It ought to be a joyous occasion, and it certainly is if we understand what it is that we're doing, that we were lost and now we're found. We were consigned to a destiny that we didn't want before we became a Christian, and now we have that clean slate. Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the eunuch here, being taught by Philip, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Was he rejoicing of it? Well, finally Philip was taken away. No, he was rejoicing that he was saved, that he understood what it was that Philip told him that he needed to do, and he did that, and his sins were washed away. He went on his way rejoicing because of that. He ought to be excited. He should be excited about the forgiveness of his sins. He started out that day lost, and now he's not. So we're excited about forgiveness. We're excited about the chance to start over. And, you know, there's really nothing like having a clean slate and having that burden lifted off of you. And people are excited. The new Christian is excited about the help that God is going to give them to work in their life and change the things that need to be changed. But then, you know, something happens. Sometimes people are discouraged by temptations. They realize, well, I've still got some of the same temptations that I used to have. And as we just read in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, we know that the seed was taken down into the soil, and the seed took root and it started to grow. But verse 13 says, the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. I don't know what happened to the eunuch after Philip preached to him and he went down to the water and was baptized and he came up and he went on his way rejoicing. I hope that he continued to live his life full of joy and full of appreciation for what had just happened to him, and that he continued to live a life of faithfulness through the end of his days. But I don't know. I really don't know what happened to him. I know that sometimes people start out that way and then they don't keep going that way. And that is exactly what's described here by Jesus. There are those that have no root who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. So that tells me that we are still going to be tempted. We're still going to be tempted, and certainly we know that. Those who've been around a while know that after you become a Christian, maybe those temptations are just as strong as they were before, or perhaps even stronger as Satan is trying to trip you up and make you give up that joy that you were just able to take hold of. And sometimes that can be discouraging. And certainly that's what Jesus is saying. It can be discouraging to the point that some just give in to temptation and they stop following Him altogether. So we don't want that. We don't want those who receive the word with joyful anticipation and then they are joyful as they know that they are saved, and then they become discouraged by temptation and are overcome. So how can we help? What can we do about that? Well, we can help by reminding ourselves and them that a transformation is something that's an ongoing process. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we were driving to services this morning, Ethan looked over at the Walmart and said, when did that get there? Well, he was away in college while that was being built. I think it had started before he was even gone. But you know, every week as we came by, we saw brick, we saw people out there with cement mixers, we saw that lot be transformed into the glorious Walmart that we have now. And it didn't happen all at once. There was a transformation that started up with a field that was level, and now we've got that beautiful, beautiful story. So we are transformed during our lives as Christians. We're not all at the same place. Certainly we're not at the same place that we were when we first became Christians. Hopefully, we have matured, we have grown, there are things that we have learned. We may have made some mistakes, and we've learned from those and continue to mature and to use those experiences to help others and encourage them. And certainly that's what we can do when those new Christians, oh, I'm so discouraged because I'm just not where I need to be. Well, welcome to the club. None of us are where we want to be or need to be, but we continue to grow. The important thing is we continue to progress. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, Paul says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. But there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. What I hope you notice there is that Paul gives off this litany of things that you are to put on and these things that you're to put off. And these things he says that you are to put off, anger, wrath, malice, etc., he says, don't do these anymore since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so who he is talking to are those who are already Christians. He's talking to those who are already part of the body of Christ since they have put off the old man. But what he's saying is that there are still some things in their lives that they need to change. They are not totally transformed. And so they need to continue to look out for these things and put away these things because it's not consistent with the life that they now live when they put off the old man. And I think there's some hopefulness in that, in seeing that God knows that we have to transform and we have to continually progress. These things ought not to be part of the life of a Christian. That's what Paul is saying. So put off these things and grow. And be representative of what it is that you did in putting on the body of Christ and crucifying that old man. We also are reminded of God's willingness to forgive and to provide strength to us all. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's very hopeful. That if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us of those things. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. So he said, I don't want you to sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And so we've got that. We've got that safety net, if you want to call it that. Certainly we're not to live lives of sin and willfully sin. But when we do sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, he's going to forgive us of our sins. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. My little children, these things I write to you. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So these scriptures remind us of God's willingness to forgive and to provide strength as we go through this process of transformation. So don't be surprised when you have the same weaknesses as before, but you need to be working toward not having those weaknesses and continuing to grow. Another stumbling block that sometimes people may face is that they're disappointed, not just with themselves, but they may be disappointed with their brethren. I know that's hard to believe, but that's sometimes true, that people are disappointed with their brethren. Why? Well, they might witness some inconsistency. they might see something in the life of another Christian that is not consistent. They may see those who don't practice what they preach. And sometimes that really hurts when you see in those that you had looked up to something that's not consistent with the Word of God. I believe I've mentioned before, when I was in college, there was a particular preacher that was very helpful to me. And then, not too much longer after I left the area he was in, I heard that he left the faith in a bad way. And, that was hurtful to me. But my faith wasn't in that person. My faith is in God. And unfortunately, that is not an isolated incident. Probably everybody in this room can name at least one person that they have looked up to at one time or another that has severely disappointed them because of the direction that they chose to take. But for a new Christian, it may be the person that has taught them, the person that has helped them to understand the Word of God. It may be the person that helped them to make the decision to become a child of God and has been a mentor to them, and that person turns their back on the Lord. That can be devastating. It's not a new problem. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." This is a serious situation, and when I think about Paul dealing with this and saying that he had to withstand Peter to his face, you think about who Peter was. Peter's pretty well known in the body of Christ. And not only did Paul talk to Peter about that, he wrote about it. But this may have been very well known that Peter had done this. That probably disappointed a lot of people. And certainly, I'm sure Peter was very disappointed in himself when it was brought to his attention, and he changed that, and he repented of it. But verse 14 says, "But when I saw they were not straightforward with the truth about the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" So Paul's saying Peter was not consistent. And that may have been a stumbling block to some, and certainly that was a stumbling block to some, because Paul said even Barnabas was carried away with that hypocrisy. But the important thing is that was corrected. But you think about the influence that a person has. And so a person having a great influence and others falling away and following after a person who's gone the wrong way is not a unique problem. We see it even happen here in the first century. Sometimes there may be those who suffer ill treatment by Christians. I've not at this congregation, but to other places I've been, I've heard people make comments in Bible classes, and it may be that a younger person or a young Christian who's a little naive and makes a statement that is not accurate or and needs a little bit of needs some guidance in that. And a teacher who is very adept at teaching can try not to embarrass a student when something is not exactly the answer that they're looking for. But in other cases I've seen where a teacher will make somebody feel embarrassed, or it may be that another member of the congregation takes them to task, and you don't ever hear that person speak up again and make a comment because they're fearful of doing that. And we need to be careful about those things, whether it's in our Bible classes or business meetings or whatever it is, that harsh words can be devastating to those who are new in the faith. It may be that the young person who has is new in the faith and saying a prayer for the first time may pray something differently than what you said. So you go take them to task because they said a phrase that was not the way you thought it should have been said. You know, there are ways that things like that can be said to guide somebody, especially if it's something that needs correction or explanation. But sometimes you are doing things because it's your opinion or it's just not the way you would have done it. And so you have to be careful about those kind of things. So don't allow yourself to be a discouragement to those who are growing and those who are trying to mature and those who are learning. You know, so what we can do is to be better examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity." Have you ever known of an older person who thought they couldn't learn anything from a younger person? Certainly. And I've been in the workplace for a long time, and I've seen when you have an older person that is reporting to a younger person, that the younger person is their manager or their boss, and the strife that causes and how hard that is for the younger person to be submissive to that person who is in authority over them. And Paul is telling Timothy, you know, you're young, and there may be people that don't want to listen to you. There may be people that will discount what you're saying because you are young, but that should not be. While some may despise your youth, you just continue to be an example. Be an example to believers in word and in conduct. You say what's true and you do what is true. And those other things will kind of work themselves out. So, let's not be the one who causes someone to be discouraged because of mistreatment. We can be a great example. And when we're wrong, we can correct that and we can confess that and be an example of one who corrects things. I know I mention my father all the time, but I lived with him a long time. And one of the things that I remember vividly is a couple of times he apologized to me for something that he said or where he got too angry. And he said something to me he shouldn't have said. That really, really stands out in my mind. Of all the things, all the other things that stand out in my mind, Drell thinks all I know are corny jokes that he said. But for him to come and apologize to me was a big deal. And you know, when younger Christians that are new in the faith or they're the more immature, when they see somebody that has been around for a while to humbly pray for forgiveness and confess that they're wrong, it's a big, big example. And maybe it makes such an impression because we so rarely see it, but it should not be something that is rarely seen. It should be the example that those who are mature are being an example to those who are younger and will exhibit that process of transformation. You know, Paul realized that he had a long way to go. He was not one that you see ever bragging on himself. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "Not that I have already attained and or already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul really understood where he was and what his goal was. He was not going to look back, but he was going to continue to look forward and move on and use the things that happened in the past to help him draw closer to God and use those examples for his brethren as well.
Also, Christians, especially new Christians, may be disappointed by the world. And, you know, certainly when we become a Christian, the world should start to look a little bit different to us. Especially if we have been a part of you know, worldly activities, and it may be that it's your, you know, things happening on your job. It could be the behavior of your family or hobbies or whatever it might be that you're going to give up because of the nature of them. So, you know, those things, the trials and temptations in the world, should start to look a little bit differently. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, again, we've already read this, but the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So we're either going to separate ourselves from those things in the world, or we're going to really, really miss them, and they're going to continue to draw us back, and we're going to give in to that. That's not what we want. We don't want to be discouraged to the point that we want to go back to Egypt. And sometimes it may be friends that are a discouragement to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 and 34, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I have known of people when they have become a Christian and their life really has changed, and they are changing the way that they talk, the way that they act, and what they do, and where they go, and who they'll hang out with, and who they won't. It may be that they're a college student. It may be that they have roommates that are not godly, and sometimes the ungodly roommates will say, "Yeah, I just think it's time for you to leave. Because you're not, if you're not going to be like us anymore, you know, maybe you need to move on." And you know, that's good. That sometimes that separation is really good. But it may cause the person who's being asked to leave, "Well, no, you know, I won't preach to you anymore. I won't make you feel uncomfortable. I don't have any other place to go right now." So those that are worldly sometimes can be a great discouragement. And it can cause, you know, some kind of separation that needs to take place. Again, Paul says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And if evil company corrupts good habits, what does good company do? Just surround yourself with those who are godly. And that will encourage you to do things that are godly. And sometimes, you know, kids get frustrated with their parents because, where are you going? Who are you going to be with? What time are you going to be back? And my mom always wanted to know who it was that I was going to be with. And if it was somebody she didn't know, she'd want to interview their parents, you know. Or she'd want to have some kind of idea about that person. Why? Because she knows what Paul said, that evil company corrupts good habits. And so they were very careful about who it was that we spent our time around. You know, sometimes they didn't always know the people well enough. And if they had known them a little bit better, maybe they wouldn't have let me hang out with some of them from time to time. But what they were trying to do was protect me. And that's a good thing. And we need to remember that is a temptation. It certainly is when somebody is a new Christian. There is a period of transition where they may be transforming from one set of friends to another set of friends. And what can we do to help with that? Well, we need to encourage each other to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to make it clear by our own example who it is that we love the most. Do we love our jobs the most? Do we love our football teams the most? Do we love our hobbies the most? Or do we love God the most? What is it that takes priority in our life? What kind of example are we giving? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I submit to you that many of us love the world way too much, and our associations with the world really betray where it is our allegiance lies. Our friendships are not with those who are Christians. The ones who we develop close relationships with are not Christian, but rather those who are in the world. And friendships that are not centered around Christ and His work are going to be detrimental. They may be neutral at best, but we need to have friendships centered around Christ. And that will be helpful to those who are making the transition from being in the world to being part of the body of Christ. Another thing that you see is that there are those that have false conceptions about prosperity. And I'll tell you, there's a church in Atlanta that I have stepped foot in. And I've never been in a church that I had to go through a metal detector. But this is when I go in, I've got to show my ID, and then you go through a metal detector. You have to empty your pockets. Don't have to take off your shoes like you do at the airport. But this place obviously has a lot of money, and the name of the preacher is Creflo A. Dollar. And I mean, he was just born into that, wasn't he, with the last name Dollar? But preaching a prosperity gospel, and certainly there's some prosperity going on in that congregation with certain individuals. But sometimes there are false ideas and conceptions about, well, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I'm not going to have any problems anymore. I'm not going to have any money problems. And this health and wealth gospel, you know, kind of propagates that. But certainly if you look in the first century, one of the first things that we see happening after the day of Pentecost is that there are brethren that are in need, and that there are other brethren taking care of that need. We see that constantly in the first century. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "You greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that in the genuineness of your faith, much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If you go back and read 1 and 2 Peter, what Peter is saying, you guys have got it really bad, and I don't see it changing anytime soon. That's what he's saying. And he's encouraging them to be strong in the faith and realize that these things are only for a little while. So it should not be the expectation of those who become children of God that it's going to be blue skies and rainbows. There may be storms. There may be more storms, because maybe your allegiance with Christ has caused a rift in your family, or it's caused other problems in your relationships or your job or whatever. So we need to be prepared for adversity, and certainly the epistles teach us that. Acts chapter 14, you know, Paul warns about that. For Acts chapter 14, verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them in the faith, and saying, 'We must go through many tribulations to inherit the kingdom of God.'" We must go through many tribulations. That was their message. That's what they went back to tell these people. They didn't go back and tell them that, "Oh, well, now that you're a Christian, you just need to believe, and you need to sow your seed of faith. You know, you give your money to us, and then all kinds of wonderful things are going to happen to you." That's not what they said. Certainly, the prosperity that we receive as Christians is something that we will receive in the next life. And certainly, I don't mean to minimize the blessings that we have on this earth, because we do have great blessings, and we're thankful for what God has blessed us with, and the jobs that we have, and our families, and the relationships that we have with each other. But when those things may go south, maybe our health fails, maybe our brethren fail us, whatever the case may be, that is not a reason for us to give up on God. Because we have been warned that sometimes there is adversity, and when there is not adversity, be thankful for that. Another thing that can be discouraging, and this is kind of the weirdest point in the lesson, is that sometimes there are those who are discouraged by their preachers. Certainly not the case here, but we just got to say it. That they're disappointed that there's so much negative talk, there's so much negative preaching. And you know, I think sometimes that may be a perception that somebody that has come from another background or comes from some other religious body that never said anything negative and everything was always, you know, positive reinforcement, positive preaching, and every sermon was about love. And certainly there's nothing wrong with sermons about love. But sometimes people have the attitude, well, there's just too much negativity in that person's preaching or the teaching at such church. And certainly there is a place for learning about error in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. If you want to know what preaching in season and out of season means, I've heard it described as you preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. You preach it when it is liked and when it isn't liked. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So there is a place for teaching about things that are error, and certainly today in the society in which we live, there is a lot of preaching about certain moral issues. And I'll just say that sometimes preaching can be imbalanced. And what I'm about to say here is just my opinion. But when I was growing up, there was a period of time in the 50s and 60s where there was a split in the church and there was a lot of issues about, you know, what was liberal and what was conservative. And there were preachers that preached on that every week. And people got tired of it. And it may have been preached so much that other things were neglected. And so those that might criticize and say there's too much negative preaching, they could have been right about that. Because here is, you know, this preacher's hobby horse and he's going to ride it every week until because granted, it was something that was topical, it was something that was current, and it needed to be understood. And you know what? There's a temptation today to make every sermon about what bathrooms people should use or about homosexuality because of the things that we see in our society today, the immoral things that go on. We could talk every sermon about things in this country that we don't like because it's topical and it's needed. But does everybody understand what the Bible teaches on those subjects? How many times can you repeat the same thing? And I understand that needs to be taught and it needs to be something that is fresh so that we can stand up in the midst of error. But what I believe happened in subsequent years is those that grew up hearing that type of teaching all the time, they said, I don't want to teach that anymore. I don't want to concentrate on that subject because everybody has heard enough of it. Everybody understands it. And then a new generation is totally neglected and does not understand those issues or concepts. And so then you have a new generation that has fallen away because they never had a foundation in those things. So you've got too much or you've got too little of that type of teaching. Okay, that ends the opinion part. That's my opinion. But that I say that to kind of explain what this attitude of too much negative preaching, you know, why people sometimes think that. Because sometimes it's true. And we can be so involved in combating error and pointing out what everybody else is doing wrong that we don't focus on anything that we ought to be doing. And so we have to be balanced. We don't want to be so negative that we create strife. Negative preaching is called for. And it should be done. And it should be done to try to understand error and try to be able to help those who are in error, and it be done out of love. But it certainly should not be done with any kind of self-righteous spirit or that we're, you know, that we're any better. That's not the right kind of attitude. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they may be saved." So that's, Paul preached negatively, but his desire in doing so was that he wanted those who were still in Judaism to get out and to be followers of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, it says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." So, Paul kind of pays them a little bit of a compliment here. He says they're zealous, but they're wrong. And certainly we can see that today. And sometimes we can appreciate how zealous somebody might be in doing what it is that they're doing, and their quote good work, and how much time and how much money they may devote to that cause. There may be something good there to point, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says, they're zealous and they're sincere, and so that's all that matters. And you hear that today. No, being zealous and being sincere is not what it's about. It's being walking according to truth, he said. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, so what they're doing really isn't being helpful. So I think Paul really points out in a very helpful way those who are going down the wrong path. Yes, he's being a little bit negative. But his desire is that those who are zealous for one thing really ought to be turned around and be zealous for the right thing, with the ultimate goal that they're all going to be one in Jesus Christ. So let's just keep those kind of thoughts in mind when we do have to teach negatively what the end goal is. And that's to understand the Word of God and to be able to teach it to others so that they can be part of the kingdom of God. There may be some other disappointments that Christians face, but I think these are pretty common. It may be helpful to point out that Christians generally go through several stages of spiritual growth. So you've got the ball of fire stage, where following their conversion to Christ, they're really on fire. But then you may have the reality stage that sets in, where there's some disappointments that start to come into play, and then some people just stay in this up and down phase. Some days they're up, some days they're down. And then they may go into another stage. They may go into a pew warmer stage. Or they may just simply fall away. Hopefully, we all go into the persevere stage where we, the phrase steady as she goes, that we are steady and that growth is steady. Not that we're staying in one area. We should be growing. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day." I like that. That the path of the just is growing brighter. So to reach that stage, you know, we have to grow. And I hope these things will be helpful to those of you that are new Christians or those of you that are trying to mentor and help those who are new Christians or maybe just need that encouragement yourself. I think there's something here for all of us. We need to have the correct expectations. We need to understand that problems may come. But we need to make sure that we are converted to Christ, that we're not converted to the world or converted to a man or a mentor, but we are converted to Christ, and that will help us to be steady as we live our life. Hope these things will be useful to you. If we can help in any way, be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.